When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat.
Sometimes when you get up to preach, you're the trailer hitch on the back end of a bright new shiny pickup truck. And we've had the bright shiny pickup truck this morning, wouldn't you say? A communion devotional, Terry, powerful. And it's amazing how Brant and Botham's mom both emphasized different ways to redeem the mess that destroyed their lives and their hearts. Because his mom is still on the Dallas Police Department to clean up their stuff. And they've got a bunch of stuff to clean up, so that this doesn't happen to another family. And that's Terry's emphasis in the supper, that 1 John 2:1-2. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, but not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So I appreciate that emphasis and emotion, brother, that emotion about us being cleansed, but calling us to forgive. So I'm responding. I've got two people that I released before the cup. And he called on each of us to forgive. And there's somebody you need to forgive. And in affirmation to Nancy Quarles, who's our prayer chair for the search team, I encourage you to take it to the zone. You don't have to put their exact name or whatever, but I hope before you leave today that you'll do what Terry asked us to do, is to give up that grudge or that burden or that hurt into the sea of God's mercy and grace. There's an old image I remember about forgiveness is setting the captive bird free and realizing you were the captive bird. And so today we're going to talk about Jesus delivering us from our primal fears. And today we're talking about disease and the complexities of that. But sometimes our disease is caused by our unwillingness to let go. So during the invitation, the garden of prayer, whatever you want to call it, if you have someone you would like to release, I encourage you to take it to the zone and put that in there. If you have someone that's on your heart that is wrestling with a major disease, and we've got a number of folks here with chronic illness problems, I encourage you to come put that request in the basket or give it to an elder or give it to anyone that could take it and place it here for you. And please know that those will be addressed in prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you as your children, made perfect by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, but begging for the Spirit to transform us into that perfection that you see us. We want to be that. We thank you for every song we have sung to each other today, and we do want to run out of the darkness into your glorious day and be your people. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether you realize it or not, our brother Clint gave you a sneak peek at the mission that leadership believes the church is being called to. Love God, love people, make a difference in the world. And that was the end of his prayer, and it fit beautifully. And you'll hear more about that in a couple of weeks at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon when we go over the survey. I bring you up to speed on what's going on with the search. There's good stuff going on. It's hitting an exciting time. And what's more, you'll be able to fire me in 3 or 4 months and have the preacher that you're looking for. So all of that is good news, right? Amen, hallelujah, and pass the biscuits. All right, so let's jump into this message. Because I'm willing to bet all of you have had this experience, right? You're stuck on the phone somewhere between punch 1, punch 2, punch 3, punch 8. You're stuck in call waiting or on hold or lost in the labyrinth of some kind of calling system that doesn't work. You are on hold waiting. You're frustrated and angry. Donna can tell you, my wife's here with me again today. A couple of weeks ago, it wasn't even that long ago, I got stuck in the wrong insurance on Medicare. Okay, some of y'all know that. This is my first go at this. And finally, I was going, I want to speak to a human being. I'm 25 minutes into the call, and I speak to a human being in India that I could not understand, right? You've been there. You got this unresolved mess, and you feel dehumanized because you can't talk to another human. And when you speak to one, they kind of are speaking English, but not very well. And so I was getting weary and angry and frustrated. And so I said, could I just speak to someone else? So they sent me to another call center in the Philippines, who I couldn't understand. Now, you've had that too. And it's frustrating beyond description, right? And on your best days, you get angry. But on your worst days, it's not pretty. So what do we do? But that's nothing compared to this situation, is it? It's a whole lot worse when you feel like God's not listening to you. When you've got problems, you've got burdens, you've got an illness, and it just feels like your prayers are these little BBs and you're in a metal room and you shoot them toward the sky, but they ricochet off the ceiling and bounce around the walls and end up with that tick, 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 tick on the floor and roll to your feet and sit there and mock you. And we meet a lady today, a woman who is in that situation, don't we? And it was worse for her because her illness made her, under Jewish law, unclean. So others were not supposed to sit in the chair that she sat in or lie in a bed that she had slept in. She was not supposed to touch other people. She was not supposed to go out in public. She was not allowed in the synagogue. And she had this chronic condition for 12 stinking years. And she had spent all her money on physicians. And it had only gotten worse. I find it funny that Luke, the physician, leaves out that line in his account of the gospel. But some of you know what it's like to be there. Does God care? Does He hear? Do I matter? Now, when we look at this woman, I hope we see, even though she gets her miracle, there's something for all of us in this story. When we look at Jesus and the way He handles it, there's something for all of us in this story. I want you to notice that even though it would have been easy for her to feel totally abandoned and useless to anyone, and especially abandoned by God and useless for Him, she didn't quit. She didn't give up. She taught us some things, didn't she? She kept risking, trying to find that cure, trying to get well, trying to be okay. She never quit reaching for her healing, so much so that she broke the legal requirements of the law and went out in a crowd that was literally, the language says, falling on top of Jesus. And she found her way to reach out and touch the hem of His garment. Her cost was high and her risks were great and the obstacles were huge, but she did it. And my goodness, after 12 years, it would have been easy to give up, wouldn't it? After a year, it's pretty easy to give up. 2 years. 3 years. I remember knocking on heaven's door for 10 years for a healing for my father. I pretty much gave up toward the end. 12 years. But she didn't give up. And despite the enormous crowd around Jesus that's literally falling on top of Him, people bumping and pushing and pressing in. Jesus knew, didn't he? He knew power had gone out from him. He knew someone had touched him. He knew healing had flowed from him. He knew. And he wasn't content to just know it happened. He wasn't content that this woman just received a miracle. He wasn't content that she be healed, was he? Whoa! Who touched me? And the apostles go, oh, you got to be kidding us, Lord. Look at this crowd. They're falling on top of us. Everybody's touching you. No, power came from me. He knew. And he wasn't content to let it remain there. So this woman comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, and she not only receives her healing, but this is something that we often neglect in these miracle stories. Jesus doesn't just give her back her physical health. He restores her to community. Go look at the miracles. Notice how Jesus gives them a place to reconnect. With the leper, he says, you go to the priest and show yourself to them and offer the healing that Moses requires of you. That way the priest can pronounce you clean and then you have a testimony. But he gave his testimony first. But Jesus wanted him reintegrated back into the community. With the man who had the legion of demons cast out of him, everybody kind of knew already. He said, you go home and tell your friends and family all that the Lord had done for you. And he did. So the next time Jesus went into the Gentile regions, people were waiting for him. And this woman, in front of all these people, this woman was not rebuked for breaking the law, but affirmed for her radical, persevering, unquenchable faith that God knew her and loved her and would do something for her. And now she had a story to share, didn't she? She had a testimony to give. Before we get to that, I want to tell you about an experience. Years ago, as a preacher, middle-aged preacher in those days, one of our shepherding couples, an elder and his wife, had gone through a hellacious time. Some of his past rose up and bit him. And then it awakened some of her past. And their marriage was a precious thing. It was a precious thing. But the devil was going to try to use these two things that were coming out to destroy their influence in the church, in their faith, in themselves. But they never gave up on God or each other. And in the middle of this, she had a recurrence of colon cancer. Except this time, it was not just in her colon. She had three tumors in her liver. At that time, there were only two doctors in the world that could remove 60% of a person's liver, and they survive, and one was in Houston. So when she was on the operating table and they resected her colon and removed a big portion of that, they did an open body scan so that there was less in the way so they could see exactly where the tumors in the liver were. And after they had done all that and brought her back to the room and she'd awakened, I went in and I prayed with her. And the prayer was not a pretty prayer. I will acknowledge I was angry for the agony that this couple had gone through, for the tumult that Satan had used to put into our church. And it was so wrong for them to be hurt in the way that they were being hurt. I wept and begged that she be healed. And I left that room absolutely 100% confident. Donna can tell you that she was. 2 months later, when she went to MD Anderson, the night before her surgery, after all of her scans, her surgeon came in and he said, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? And she said, well, the bad news could be really bad, so let's start with the good. And he said, no, I'm going to tell you the bad. The bad news is we can't do surgery because there is no evidence of tumors ever being in your liver. I wish I could say every time I prayed over someone that that's happened. I have no explanation. He didn't either. He wasn't a believer. That lady, 22 years later, is still alive. In her 80s. I believe God can and does heal miraculously today. If I didn't, I wouldn't pray. I believe what James says in James 5, that when we're sick, we should pray. But even more than pray, we should ask the elders of the church to come and anoint us with oil. And the prayer that is offered in faith will be answered. And I've been a part of those moments too, and they're inexplicable, except by faith, healings. And so we pray. And it's not a secondhand way of saying we love these people and we want the best for them. We're begging God to heal them, and I think we should. But the bigger question then is, what happens if my miracle never comes? Isn't that right? What happens when my miracle comes? When you're a 14-year-old boy and you pray for 10 years for your daddy, who's an elder and a good man and baptized hundreds, to be healed, and he just gets worse. What do you say to that boy? Who's now an old man? Whose best friend and elder he hopes to go see one last time before Alzheimer's finally does him in. That's real, isn't it? Because that's where some of us are right now. It's where some of us are. And it's important that we emphasize it doesn't mean our hurt is unknown to God. It's important to say that. You know, Jairus, who we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, his daughter was raised from the dead, but she's going to die again of something. Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's what the song is. He called my name and I came out of that grave. It's originally about Lazarus, but it's for all of us, just like we witnessed a couple of weeks ago, raised from the waters of baptism. When we came out of that grave, we're a new person. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe this? And it's a reminder that Satan can't steal what belongs to Jesus. And so, as the t-shirts say, even if God doesn't deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire, they're not going to give up on God. And because our prayer isn't answered the way we want it and we long for it to be answered, doesn't mean we're forgotten that he's unhearing and that our prayers are these BBs that bounce and mock our prayers lying at our feet. It means God has a different story in mind. It certainly doesn't mean we've been abandoned. We have the whole collection of the Psalms to be able to speak honestly with God. We don't spend a lot of time in them, but in the Psalms we find our sorts of language to speak in ways that most folks would say, you can't talk to God like that. Well, no, God gave me a book to help me talk to him like that. To be honest and to be real, because Jesus, who came and was one of us, and who is our high priest interceding for us before the throne of God, he wants us to be honest with him. He would rather hear our angry prayers than for us to be silent. He would rather us fight through the crowd and he recognize that we're there than for us to just give up and quit. And even in those times when our prayers don't appear to be answered, often a bigger prayer is answered. So I'm going to tell you something, and it's a risk because this is taped and it could get back and be used hurtfully. But I'm convinced that without my father's illness, my middle brother would not be a believer. My youngest brother's an elder. My middle brother has done marriage care, divorce care, marriage recovery and rescue. But man, he and my dad had locked horns so hard. And I remember hearing my daddy pray, God, if it takes my death to reach my middle boy, then take my life. That's a hard prayer to pray, isn't it? And I think my brother knows that, but I don't want him to hear it secondhand. So somewhere in the middle of that is a ransoming story to tell, to share. And by the grace of God, I'm going to ask Rick Hastings to come up here. And we had a great, great meeting this morning with some of the search team and some of the elders. But I could tell Rick was emotional about something. And he had taken a peek at Facebook and has a story to tell about a common friend that we have that I think will help you see that if we choose, if we go, even if my prayer is not answered the way I want, even if I'm not saved from the fire, I'm still trusting in God.
Well, as Phil mentioned, I had a few minutes before I left this morning, and for some reason, I opened up my phone, and Facebook showed me 5 notifications. So I said, okay, let me take a look. And I opened it up, and the notifications didn't catch my eye. It was the very first post that comes up. And as Phil mentioned, it's an acquaintance of ours that we went to school with. And he shared on Facebook that his wife was diagnosed with ALS in June of this year. Now, for those of you who don't know what ALS is, it's a disease that steals your independence. It deteriorates your muscles in such a way that you continue to fail. It robs you from your breath. It takes away your appetite. You start to lose weight. You can't even shake anyone's hand. You know, Satan intends to destroy our faith any way that he can. And he'll do that through illness, through sorrow. He'll take any avenue he can. But my friend and his wife, they turn to Romans 8:28 that reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." And so I'm sure they had their sad moments. I'm sure their family is sad. But they looked at the good. They realized that what this did is it gave them time to focus. It gave them time to get to know each other better. It gave them time to pray, as they call, raw prayers. Prayers from their heart. They took time. This is all in his post that says they get to know God better. They get to know each other better, their friends better. And what was most important to me, it was the end of his post when he says that we know that she can't get better. It's only going to get worse. But what she can do is she can pray for you. And then he listed her telephone number so that friends and family could text her with the sorrows that you might have so that she could pray for you. Jesus loves us, and so we should never give up. We should always look up and remember that he loves us in all of our trials.
So the story ends today with Jesus saying, "Someone touched me." And the woman falls at his feet. And he says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Randy's wife has not received the healing that they would long for. But she's more healed than most of us. And she's got a peace Derry talked about. And so I would remind us that no matter what we carry, he does call our name. And we can come out of the darkness into his glorious day. The important thing is that we don't give up. We keep the fight of faith. And we don't try to do it alone. That's why he gave us each other. And everyone that took bread with you and shared the fruit of the vine with you today is your family with Jesus as our older brother. So if you have a prayer request or someone you want to release to forgiveness, this is a great time to do it, or when we're done, or when we're in the foyer, you can give it to Joey or David or me or one of the shepherds or someone else in the family, and we'll make sure your prayer gets in the prayer zone and prayed over. But just know, he does call your name. And then as a sidebar, I would remind you that when lots of people pray for Sunday to be a day of salvation, like we're doing as a group, the Holy Spirit prompts somebody to read Facebook on their way to a meeting, to coordinate with a bunch of songs that the Holy Spirit helped lead a worship leader to select, and to use the person doing the communion devotional to bring us to a place of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness so that the Holy Spirit can give us a message that's bigger than any one of us could have put together. That's why you're not the audience. We're the congregation, and he's the audience. So let's give him what's our heart burden today and walk out of the darkness into his glorious day as we stand and sing.